If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We'll be looking at Mark 13, verses 24 through 37, to the end of the chapter of Mark 13. I'm reading from the ESV. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us in your own words that you're going to come back. And you describe the events there, and they're terrifying. Things that have never been seen before in all of history. Stars falling out of heaven. The powers of heaven shaken. One day you're going to come back on the clouds in power and glory. Holy Spirit, help us believe that. Would you wake us up this morning? Would you open our eyes and give us faith to believe? This would change us, change the way we live right now, and you know that. Give us true trust in you. You alone can do that, so we come before you begging, asking as children, show us who you are today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is about hope. Every time I say there's a sermon about hope, I see some of your faces go like, yes. I need a sermon about hope. I guess in some senses, every sermon should have something about hope in it because Christianity is hope. Romans 8. Verse 22 says, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, Paul writes, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word groaning in the New Testament describes a sigh, a deep sigh that comes from concern or stress that's beyond our limit to deal with. A groan is not a word. A groan is something that so deep down inside of you, a deep fatigue, a discouragement. You know what groaning is? Some of you came into this sanctuary groaning. Some of you went to sleep last night groaning. Groaning is when you just, it's just too much. Something in your life is just too much. You ever just been overwhelmed by the evil in this world or in this city? You hear reports of things that you just can't believe. You hear something, you have these phone calls, and you just, I can't believe that happened. This is so terrible. And you groan. And you don't look like you're groaning, right? You're smiling. But you're groaning, some of you. Paul says it's one of the signs of being a child of God. That you groan inwardly, that you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You want something more, something better. C.S. Lewis says that you want it so much, it would almost be indecent for you to describe it. It's so deep within you. It'd show too much of you. A groaning for another world, another place. We're good at the groaning part. Or you can sympathize with that, or you understand it. What about hope? See, Christianity alone has groaning with hope. Where does hope come from in the New Testament? How does the Bible give us hope? One way. The return of Jesus. Do you know where hope comes from? The only hope in the Bible. The only hope that you have in the Bible is the historical return of Jesus Christ. He is going to split the sky and ride in on the clouds and rescue and restore His entire creation. There is no hope apart from the return of Jesus. In the New Testament, they had the cross, they have the resurrection, and the return of Christ. I think many of us have the cross, and we believe in the resurrection some way, shape, or form, but we don't really think too much about the return of Christ. And because of that, since we don't think about the return of Christ, we don't have hope. I think many of us are living in lonely, silent despair. In this passage today, Jesus Christ can invade your darkness. 2 points. I'm good. I like 2-point sermons. Okay? Doesn't mean it's shorter. First point, you have hope because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And secondly, Jesus says, stay awake because He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. The only reason we have hope is because of what Jesus says in here. Something unbelievable is going to happen. He's coming back is first point. Second point, stay awake. The first point, let's talk about this. He's coming back. I want to look at five parts of Him coming back, or five different ways of looking at Him coming back in this passage that will give us great hope if we believe them. Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. He's been telling them about the destruction of Jerusalem, that the destruction of Jerusalem and ultimately the temple, which occurred in 70 AD, that actually happened, destroyed the temple, it was never rebuilt again. He prophesied about the destruction of the temple, but He said, it's going to seem like the end of the world, but it's not the end of the world. It's just a sign. It's a preview of the end of the world. And everything that happens in this world, the suffering, the brokenness, the wars and rumors of wars, the famines, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, they're all just signs that there's going to be an end. That's what they are. And now Jesus begins to tell them about His return. Verse 24. He says there's going to be a new creation. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Most of the time when we hear this kind of language, we just sort of tune Jesus out, because it's so bizarre. And we think, well, that's going to happen to some future generation. I don't really think it has anything to do with me. I want to hear sort of a list of things to do. But we need to stop here and listen to what Jesus is saying, because he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. You just stop here and realize this is very important for you who, if you're groaning and you're hopeless and you're in despair. Genesis 1, let me just read for you. This is the first creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 15, he put the lights in the expanse of heavens to give them light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which we call the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which we call the moon, and the stars. Just dash. Oh, by the way, God made the stars. Okay? That's literally what he's saying. By the way, he made the stars. Okay? Only God can say that. God made the stars. Okay? What does it have to do with our passage today? Did you notice what Jesus is saying? The very things that God made at the beginning of the creation, he's putting them out. The very things that God made to light up the sky, when Jesus returns, he's turning off the lights. Do you realize this? Central to creation was the formation of light by which the whole creation was seen. In the return, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm undoing Genesis chapter 1. He's closing shop. The most immovable things in the ancient world were the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were so important, so immovable, so out there that people, of course, worshiped them. Do you realize how outrageous this language that Jesus is using is? How weird it is for a first century holy man to be talking about the sun, moon, and stars this way. Everyone, sort of every culture in some way, shape, or form have worshiped these things, these celestial beings. Jesus said, I'm putting them out. They're out. The stars are going to fall from the sky. We just assume they're going to fall on the earth. How egocentric is that, right? They're going to fall. He doesn't say they're falling on the earth. They're just going to fall from the sky. They're going to cease to exist. The word here is they'll be loosed from the sky. They're just going to disappear. Because Jesus Christ is demolishing the old creation. I love the home show, the home makeover show. I don't know if it's still on the air. But I could only watch it two or three times. It's pretty predictable because I knew I was going to cry. And they make you. They know exactly what they're doing. And they show the footage and these needy people, they desperately need a new house. And they have like, you know, 10 kids and they have this little bitty house. And they desperately, oh man, it's so sad. And then they send them on this trip. You know the whole thing. They have the bus and everything. They move it out of the way and it's this mansion. It's awesome, right? And they have a swimming pool and a pirate ship and all this stuff. But that's not my favorite part of the show. My favorite part of the show is when they have this team of people with sledgehammers going after this old house and chainsaws, and they demolish this old house before they build the new house. Jesus Christ is coming after this creation, and he's already started it in the work of a Christian's heart. The kingdom will come. And he is going to absolutely do an overhaul, a complete makeover. Why does that give me hope, Richie? Why would that give me hope? You have a broken down body. You have a broken down family. We live in a broken down world. And inwardly, as Paul says, you are groaning. Because we are part of a creation that has been subjected to futility, literally vanity. And we are carrying the weight of decay. We're trying to make paradise here, but it never works. And we are exhausted with our own futility, with our own brokenness. And the good news is, for those of you who say, well, the problem's just too big, Jesus Christ is going to put the stars out, folks. From floor to balcony, he's going to do the overhaul. In other words, there is no problem too great for this. This is hopeful. This is going to be a new creation. He's going at the root. This is Genesis 1 all over again, but even better. We're so cynical. Christians shouldn't be cynical. It's easy to be cynical, right? It's easy to be cynical about Memphis. Right? People say you're moving to Memphis, they're like, oh, I'm sorry. Aren't y'all tired of that? Right? Oh, I love this city. And we shouldn't be cynical about this city. We should realize that God has started a work of restoration in each of your hearts. That the people who think the most of the next world, as C.S. Lewis says, the people that think the most of the return of Jesus are the people that do the most in this world. If you believe that God is going to do a complete restoration, get to work. There's going to be a new creation. The second thing that he tells us is that we will see the Son of Man. Jesus says, they will see, that is, everyone will see, verse 26, the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. Clouds, Exodus 19, anytime there were clouds, when you hear Jesus talking about clouds, perk up, because he's talking about the Shekinah clouds. Those are the unique glory clouds that are associated only with God. In the Old Testament, when you saw these clouds, God was around. Okay? Jesus is saying, I'm riding in on these clouds. You're going to have no doubt about who I am. So all these other people saying, I'm Savior, or this Savior, here's the one, or here he's coming. You're going to have no doubt in your mind when Jesus Christ shows up, because there will be clouds that only Jesus can ride in on. They're the clouds of Yahweh. Crazy stuff. And Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man on these clouds. Son of Man is from Daniel 7 and other places in the Old Testament. The Son of Man perfectly described the work of Jesus Christ. That was his favorite title that he gave himself. He called himself the Son of Man because the Son of Man was the one who would suffer. The Son of Man is also the one who would rule. The Son of the Man is the one who would die. The Son of Man was also the King. It perfectly summed up the work of Jesus Christ. He said, you will see the Son of Man coming in power and glory. That means the cross, the resurrection, and the return are all part of his power and his glory. The cross is not an interruption to his power and glory. It is his power and glory. They thought they could kill Jesus and keep him down. You will see the Son of Man. Great power and glory. What does that mean, power and glory? Well, let's go back to what we just said about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Jesus just said there's not going to be a sun or moon or stars. How is everyone going to see the Son of Man? It's because he is the light of the world. You're talking about great power and glory. Jesus is telling us, you have not seen power and glory, people. Jesus Christ is so glorious and so powerful that he is going to light up the sky of the universe with his own light. The book of Revelation said there's no need for a sun because Jesus is the sun. There is no more need for a sunshine. Do you see that? And Jesus is so glorious that everyone will see it because he will shine brighter than any star. Here's the good news. You will see him face to face. The one that you've prayed to, the one you've thought about. We've seen so many of those ridiculous pictures of him, and he looks like a Scandinavian rock star. Blue eyes. No, you will see Jesus of Nazareth. You're going to see Jesus. Everyone will see Jesus. Think of the world that you're living in right now. You're not defined by this present world. And temporarily, you're going through this suffering. It's not always going to be that way. Jesus Christ is taking us in a time machine, and he's saying, here's how it ends. You see me. Some of us have seen some terrible things in our lives. Horrible things. But I can guarantee you, the sight of the face of the glorious Jesus will wipe away every bad memory you've ever had. They will see the Son of Man riding in on the clouds. I don't know about you, but I need to be reprogrammed. I need to be reprogrammed by this. You will see the Son of Man. Not the little baby born in Bethlehem in obscurity, This is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal I am. And you'll see. The third thing, and this is my favorite one. I don't know if you can have a favorite one, but I do. Jesus says he gathers his elect. He will send out angels, verse 27, and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, and to the ends of heaven. He will gather the Christians. The elect does not mean the select, right? The select is what you do that's good to make you likable and lovable. You're part of a select soccer team. It's because you're really good at soccer. The elect means you're not good. God chose you. That means no one ever deserves it. You will never say, I deserve this, ever, because God elected. That's practical Calvinism, by the way. God gathers his elect. Let me tell you why I love this one so much. The sun's out, the moon's out, the stars are out, the Son of Man's lighting up the sky. He is coming back to earth, his final return, bringing heaven with him. He's going to restore the kingdom. It's going to be the most wonderful thing ever. That's not an overstatement. Where's the first place he wants to go? What's the first thing that the Son of Man wants to do when he comes back home to earth? He wants to see you. Did you hear what I said? When the Son of Man comes back and he's riding in on the clouds, he sends out his angels to gather his elect. Like when you go to town, if you have a hometown, you go to your hometown, you have the thing that you want to do first. When you get back to the town, it's the thing that's most important to you. There's someone you want to see. There's a place that you want to go. When Jesus Christ, you don't miss this. When Jesus Christ returns, he's on the clouds. He's lighting up the entire sky, but he wants to see you, sinner. Go get my people. He gathers them, this word here for gathering people to one particular place. Gather them all, 1 Thessalonians 4. He gathers them in all one particular place so they can be together, so we can all be together. Which is a little side note here. If you and I are going to spend eternity together, don't you think we should like get along now? I mean, think about how many Christians that you don't like in this sanctuary. I know there are a lot. All the petty things that we hate each other for. And Christ wants us to be unified. In other words, get over yourself, Richie. I'm going to gather you all together. This word gather reminds me of growing up, going to Magnolia, Arkansas, to my Meemaw's house. You know, Meemaw, I've told you all about Meemaw. She's a round creature, sweet, short, round, beautiful woman who was a magician in the kitchen. Little bitty kitchen, she worked magic. And she made the best fried cornbread you've ever had in your entire life. And we would come in, and we'd be all the boys out playing, and we'd grab some of the fried cornbread. It'd be really, really hot, and she'd chase us out of there with a fly swatter. But we'd get the fried cornbread because lunch wasn't ready yet, and we'd eat it really quickly, waiting for lunch, because you knew as you ate that fried cornbread, it was going to be a really good lunch. And then finally, she would send one of the other grandkids out, and she would gather us for lunch. It's ready. It's time. And it was a feast of all feasts. Do you realize something? That in Genesis chapter 3, we were driven out of the garden. We were scattered. And the Lord sent an angel and a sword that circled the tree of life. An angel said, don't come in here. You can't come in here. And you realize what Jesus Christ is saying right here? He's sending the same angels out. And he says, go get them. What is that angel going to say to us? What is that angel going to say to people on the four winds? That is all four parts of the compass. He's going to say, go out and get them. What can you imagine? This is what I like to imagine. It's over. Your sin's over. The suffering's over. Death is over. Come on. Jesus wants you to come see him. Lunch is ready. Eternity's here. Does anybody want to hear that this morning? As much as I do? You're supposed to want it. It's what you really want. And that's who Jesus is. He's the one that you want more than anything. Jesus Christ came into history to give you hope because he's going to gather you. He's bringing you back to the tree of life. He's bringing you back to the garden. We were scattered and he's bringing us back home. The preacher in the Delta said, if that won't light your fire, then your wood is wet. If that doesn't do anything for you, then there's like a spiritual problem, which means you need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You're asleep. My prayer and our prayer is that you will wake up. This church will wake up. He gathers you from the four winds. That is every point on the compass. North, east, west, south. Folks, they're going to be Yankees in the eternal kingdom. It's not going to be the SEC only. They're the Big 12. You know, the Pac, whatever, right? Your different conferences you got. Everyone's going to be in there together. You know what that means? It's going to look funky, okay? It's not going to just be PCA. It's not just going to be white. But every nation, every tribe, every tongue, we're all going to be there together. We're going to be there for one reason only, because we have the same Father. He gathers us. And he also tells us, the fourth thing I want to tell you is that Jesus Christ says it's near. What does that mean? Verse 28, it says, learn from the fig tree. This was a very common illustration, an image that Jesus would use that was very common in the Middle Eastern world, in the ancient world. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer's near. You can't stop summer. You know that summer's coming. And Jesus is saying that all these things taking place in verse 29... that all these things that are going to take place, that is all the suffering, all the tribulation, all the tsunamis, all the earthquakes, all the wars and all the rumors of wars, all the difficulty that you're experiencing, they show that the branch is tender, that Jesus Christ is at the very gate. And in terms of history, we don't know when he's coming back. We'll talk about that in a minute. We don't know when he's coming back, but that the branch is tender. Summer's near, and you're not going to stop Jesus from returning. It's going to happen. It's near. It's on the calendar. It's on the Father's calendar. There's a day on the Father's calendar. He's not like me planning a trip. We'll probably do it sometime in the summer. It never happens. There is a day that has been appointed, and it is near. Think about that the next time you watch the news. The certainty of all the destruction just points to a great day of restoration. Fifth thing I want to tell you is from this passage is that it's certain. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He says, this generation will not pass away. More ink has been spilled on that than probably any other passage in this gospel, probably. What is this generation? Is he talking to the generation, the disciples? This generation will not pass away? Well, surely that can't be the case, because all the disciples died, except for John, by the time Jerusalem. So he's not talking about Jerusalem. He's not talking about that generation. Some people think that he's talking about the Jews, this generation, because the word for generation is also the word for an ethnic group. He thinks he's talking about the Jews. The Jews will always be here. Well, that's pretty fascinating. The Jews are still here. Anybody met a Babylonian recently? The Jews are still here, folks. So he's not talking about the Jews, though. I think, and I don't know for sure. You have a pastor that says he doesn't know for sure. This generation probably means those followers of Jesus, believers. This generation will not pass away. But here's the most important part of this passage. He says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Everything that Jesus has said about the end of the world, about the resurrection, about salvation, everything that has been said in His Word, Genesis to Revelation, everything that has been told you in this Word will never pass away. Memphis will pass away. The Mississippi River will pass away. The Rocky Mountains will pass away. The stars will fall from the sky. But the Word of God will never pass away. Why does that give you hope? Because your salvation is not resting upon how you feel right now or whether or not you fully understand it. It rests on the veracity of God's character. That means it's true, 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 three times over, and it will never pass away. That's good news. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to spend eternity with God? Jesus Christ promised it, and He's never lied, and He's never been wrong one time. You know what that means? What do you need to hitch your life to? Your stuff? Wall Street? Those things are going to come and go. Jesus Christ is saying, hitch your soul, your emotional wealth upon the unchangeable word of Jesus. Jesus is begging you. Don't you see what you need to root your life in? My word will never pass away. Five things. There will be a new creation. You will see the Son of Man. He will light up the sky. He will gather His elect. Not His select, His elect. It's near. And it is certain. So Jesus says, stay awake, which is our second point. Briefly, let me just talk about what it means to say, stay awake. Verses 32 through 37, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. Be on the lookout, stay awake. What does that mean literally? It means living in the present like Jesus is coming back. Do you live like someone that truly believes Jesus is coming back? We have to be reprogrammed. Do you see what I'm saying? Reprogrammed to believe that Jesus is coming back. To live our lives with, first and foremost, with expectation. Expectation. That's the New Testament. Expecting Jesus to come back. He may not come back in our lifetime. But either way, you're going to go see Him. You're going to go be with Him. It's inevitable. Expect to meet the Lord. Do you live your life? I know I don't most days. Do you live your life with an expectation that you're going to see Jesus? Because Jesus tells us that no one knows when He's coming back. He could come back at any moment. Not even the Son, which I don't fully understand that. Not even the Son knows. He said that has been reserved for the Father. Only the Father knows the date and the time. So He says stay alert and be expectant to live your lives in expectation of meeting Jesus. It also gives us boldness. That's what it means to stay awake. Boldness. If the glorious, all-powerful Son of Man is going to descend, put out the sun, descend upon us, and the first thing He wants to do is to be with you, you think maybe we should be bold? If Jesus is for us, who can be against us? A boldness to tell people about Jesus Christ. Who's not afraid of evangelism? Some of us are better at it than other people. And you have this overwhelming guilt, like, oh, I'm not sharing the gospel, like I should be sharing the gospel. Here's what it means. Invite someone to church. Tell them the story about Jesus Christ. If you believe this is true, don't you think you need to tell someone? Or invite them to be a part of something like Christianity Explored, which we hope to be doing soon. Which is a program to take someone through the story of the gospel. In other words, invite people into the story that is true. It also means that we're people of reality. If this is true, this is reality. This is your new reality. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You have a new reality. That you know how the story ends? Jesus is giving us the future. This doesn't make life easy, but we know the end of the story. The world will not always be this way. G.K. Chesterton, in his book, The Man Who Was Thursday, listen to this, quoting from the character Syme. It's a great book. He says, listen to me, shall I tell you the secret of the whole world? It's that we have only known the back of the world. We see everything from behind and it looks brutal. That's not a tree, it's the back of a tree. That's not a cloud, that's the back of a cloud. Can you not see that everything is stooping and hiding its face? If we could only get round front, Jesus Christ is going to turn creation round front. Folks, we live in a broken world. Things are not as they should be or as they will be, which my final point is this. We are people of the day. The only days that matter on the calendar are this day and that day. This day you're living right now and the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Those are the only ones that matter. God sees you in light of His eternal plan. God does not see you as you see yourself. We have been told that we're victims. We have been told that we live in a deterministic dungeon and you can't get out of it. You're a product of only the things that you've done. You're a product of your past. You're only a product of your family. You're a product of your culture. And so you're locked and it's closed. Folks, we have bought that lie. That is not the gospel. The gospel says this. You have been dearly loved, creator of the universe, who has broken into history, who has given himself for you, who is coming back for you. And if you believe that you are this less than person that East Memphis says you are, that you are locked in to live this way forever and ever, and you can never change, and you have bought this lie that you are a worthless individual. This truth, this story, interrupts you with hope. It interrupts you with hope that Jesus Christ is going to turn everything upside down. Here's what this church needs to be. A church full of people who believe that Jesus is coming back. We have sold out and we are fast asleep. So many of us. And we've kind of given up. The joy and the hope. Wake up. Wake up. Let's pray. Lord, wake us up. Let us live in light of your return. Fill us with the hope. Fill us with the hope that comes only from you. Lord, none of us want to be phony or fake about this. It's too big a deal. Do this now, Lord Jesus, for our glory, for your glory and for our good. Amen.